Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, Together. As we study the foundations and rhythms of the early church, we can discover how being deeply connected in the community of believers can transform our lives, our cities, and the world. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy!
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Valley Brook Community Church. If we have not met, my name is Brian Rooney. I'm here on staff, and it is my honor and pleasure to be able to speak with you again this morning. Also, you honor me. Oops. Ooh. How about that? Is that better? Cool. So you guys honor me by being here, giving me time and, you know, your thoughts and your ears to be able to listen and contemplate the things that we're going to say. You really do me the honor of that. You know, I hope in this time as a communicator to be able to lead you to contemplate and consider the scriptures and contemplate the messages that God has given to us or given through the scriptures. And so my hope as a communicator is to be able to lead you to contemplate these things, because reading through scripture, meditating on it, and considering it is probably the best thing you can do. So we here at Valley Brook, just to give you guys a little heads up on where we are, we're taking the next like month and a half to focus on what the early church looked like that you can find in the book of Acts, actually more specifically Acts chapter 2. And the early church began after King Jesus died, was raised from the grave, and ascended into heaven. Before he left, he sent all of his witnesses and his disciples a mission. He gave them a commission to take what he had taught them and to teach it to everybody in the world. And so this was a very large task. And so he had taught them to come and teach everybody what he had taught them, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. And so we're looking for the next like month or so at a bunch of people who practice living life the way that Jesus did, because they managed to change the entire scope of the world. And that their impact from a bunch of people who practiced the life of Jesus, their impact from 2,000 years ago is still impacting today. And so we here, we have the members of the church, we find this to be valuable information, because their mission that they were given by Jesus is the same mission that we have today. And so the need for Jesus-like lives are still exceptionally relevant 2,000 years later. And so we're going to be doing this. We're going to be looking back at the book of Acts. We're going to be looking a little bit about what it looked like, what they did. But we're also going to be looking back during Jesus's ministry and noticing a few examples where they were echoes of that church community, moments that spoke ahead towards what Jesus was trying to point us towards. Moments that when Jesus was teaching, he would see these things and stop and focus on them. Almost like he was stopping his teaching, looking at it and saying, this is what I mean, this thing. So we're going to be looking at that over the next few weeks. And so as we're kind of going through this time and kind of going deeper into our lives and looking at how our lives can look more like Jesus, I thought I'd take a second to kind of give you just a little update on mine. So my wife, Jenna, and I just recently bought a house here in Granby, which is huge for us. We're super excited at that. And so, oh, thank you. And so it's this little ranch house here in Granby, and it needs a ton of work. And so little snippet about our family. So Jenna's brother, Patrick, is probably the smartest person you'll ever meet. Her younger brother, Patrick, is the most logical and just practical guy I've ever met. And so after we bought the house, we invited him over to come check out the house and see it. I really wanted to get his opinion on the place. And so as he's walking around, again, very practical, very logical, he's walking around, he's looking at everything, and he's checking everything out and looking at the end. He's thinking, and he says, I bet the Zillow description of this house said it had good bones. I was like, what do you mean by that? And he said, well, they usually say that when the place has a lot of potential, but it's going to take a lot of work to get there, and it's going to be pretty costly. And he's right. It was. There was a lot of stuff that had to get done on the place. There's a lot of work that needed to be done. Saying it has good bones, a house has good bones, is kind of one of those cliche statements that gets people to lean in and go, oh, maybe there's some stuff here. Maybe this is good. But in reality, there's a lot more kind of beneath the surface, like a lot of mouse poop that you have to clean up. And so it was funny when he said that. I don't know if you guys have this experience, like when someone says like a cliche statement and it just feels like there's another one that's very similar to it. It gives off the same energy. When he had said that to me, you know what it felt like? You ever like try to apply for a job? You're looking at a job listing and it says, we're like a big family here. You ever seen that in jobs? I worked at a clinic in Bristol and that was like their tagline. It's, we're a big family here. We're just a family. And I felt like it was like the same energy as saying, this house has good bones. You're like, what does that really mean? We're like a family here. Well, it means there's a lot underneath that you don't see. There's going to be a lot of work that we're going to toss onto your plate, no matter, you know, if you want to do it or not. And there's a lot of drama that you're going to have to live through. That's what it means to be a family here. It means a ton of work, a lot of drama, and there's no escaping it, and you're going to be a part of it. For those of you who have ever applied for a job, have you ever seen that before? For those of you who supervise people, have you ever caught yourself saying that to try to be like, oh, it's a great place, you know? It's, again, one of those cliche statements to get people to lean in a little bit more. Now, the funny thing is that there's actually a little bit of truth to that statement about being a family here. And like, when you're in a family, yeah, there's drama. Families are groups of people that, you know, tackle bigger problems together, but there's a transparency that comes with families. And so you see a lot of messiness. There's a lot of drama and a lot of messiness because people see you in a way that they don't usually, the rest of the world does not see you. There's an honor in that, but also it's just a bit messy. One time when I was a kid, we were coming back, my family and I were on a vacation from Disney World, and we're a big Disney family, and we were flying back, and my dad and I were in the same aisle, and I was looking out the window, and my dad says, hey, Brian, what do you see outside? I said, oh, there's a lot of houses. He goes, yeah, there's thousands of houses. What do you think every single one of those houses has in common? I went, I don't know, Dad, there's a lot of different houses. They're all very different. What do you think? And he goes, well, I bet money every one of those houses has a bathroom. I went, why would you say that? And he goes, because crap happens in every family. So an interesting thing. So Pastor Clark said this last week. He said that the church is almost like a big family. That in the church, there can sometimes be drama and messiness and all that thing starts to show up, almost like buying a new job or buying a new house or starting a new job, all the kind of messinesses that can come with those different things. And that's because people are messy. So I have just a quick question for you guys. Do you think that the church that Jesus desired to set up has room for the messiness of people's lives? You think Jesus' envisioned church, the desired church that he desired for his disciples to set up, do you think he made room for messiness? When you picture church, do you envision messiness or do you envision a church that has none of that? And if you do, and if that is the picture of church, who would inhabit such a church? I wouldn't. If there was a requirement to be drama less or messy less, I would not be allowed in any church. My life is very messy and is full of drama at times. What about you? Would you be allowed at a church that does not allow for drama, for messiness? Is that really a church worth going to? Consider an idea. If people are messy and the church is full of people, then when messiness shows up, is the problem the mess, or is the problem how we handle the mess? Again, I'll ask that again. If people are messy and the church is full of people, when messiness shows up, is the mess the problem, or is it how we handle the mess? There's the rapper and former teacher and activist, Jason Emmanuel Petty, he's also known as Propaganda. He called the church to be a refuge for the complicated. The complicated meaning us. We are complicated and messy. The church is to be a refuge for people that have messy lives. My question for us to wrestle with then is, does our faith cover all the dimensions needed for the church to be the church that Jesus desired it to be? Are we missing an important dimension? If when messiness shows up and we have difficulty with that, are we missing a dimension that Jesus desired for us to have that makes the church work? So think about that as we're going through. There is a story in the Gospels. I'm so excited to be able to talk about this. There is a story of the Gospels that just is so clearly, it addresses this issue because there's messiness in the life of this interaction. And it is so big and so critical that Jesus, as he was teaching, felt the need to stop his teaching and focus on this. And this story has actually become a great example of what the church is supposed to be like. And it's become this long kind of example of what we are called to be. And so we're going to take a look at this story. This is in Mark chapter 2. But I just want to stress this for a moment, just to make sure you understand the importance of how critical this is. God himself was teaching something, saw something, and felt the need to stop and look at it and draw all of the attention towards it. Meaning that God was like, nope, I can stop here. This is huge. Don't miss this. So this is in Mark chapter 2. It says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum, several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon, the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him into Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to a paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. Now this story is a critical echo of what the church is called to be, because in this interaction, we see both dimensions of faith, that there are two dimensions to our faith that are needed, and in this story, they both show up. The two dimensions are vertical and horizontal. A vertical faith and horizontal faith. Jesus calls us to follow him through both of these, and in this story, they both hear, and oftentimes people can kind of focus on just one and not the other, but when you focus on one dimension and not the other, your life is joyless and shallow. We oftentimes can focus too much on the vertical dimension to the point where we miss the horizontal. Vertical dimension being connecting with God, and that is a wonderful, absolutely wonderful thing. We do these things multiple different times in our church, our worship, our scripture reading, our preaching. These things are absolutely essential. If it wasn't essential, I wouldn't be doing it right literally now. But there is an absolute need for the vertical. Psalm 119:27 says, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. Vertical. Connecting with God and his teachings, absolutely essential. The most popular verse in the Bible, John 3:16, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him should not perish and have eternal life. Vertical. Connecting with God our Father, absolutely essential and the center of everything. But something happens when we miss the other dimension. If we focus only on the vertical and we miss the horizontal dimension of our faith, we lack. We have to remember what the horizontal is in order for us to be able to be successful in what we came here to do, in partnering with God's mission for the world. And so our horizontal dimension is focusing on connecting and serving others and bearing one another's burdens. Connecting and serving others and bearing with one another's burdens. If we focus on the vertical and miss that, we have missed a central piece of what the scriptures have called us to do. Why isn't faith just a vertical connection? Well, because all over scripture, you see both of them show up. If you heard of the Ten Commandments before, a lot of people know about these. The first four are vertical and the other are horizontal. You have making no other gods before him, not making an idol, using the Lord's name in vain and keeping the Sabbath. Vertical. And then you have honoring your father and mother, not murdering, stealing, committing adultery, lying, coveting. Horizontal. You see the kind of switch here? You see the kind of makeup of all of these? Secondly, when Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment in all the scriptures? He says, well, I'll tell you this, it's actually two. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment and the foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets, meaning the entire Old Testament is covered. If you love God and you love others, both are absolutely needed. Jesus did not believe in one dimension of faith without the other. The kingdom of heaven, meaning a kingdom on earth that functions the way that heaven does, to a point where if it does its job and functions the way it's supposed to, you can't tell the difference. They do not miss one dimension. They do not do one and not the other. They do both. They love God and they love people together. And lastly, why you need a horizontal, why vertical isn't enough, because in the story that we just read, if not for the friends of this paralyzed man, he never would have made it to Jesus. The paralyzed man's faith was not enough to get him to Jesus. That's a hard thing to think about. He wouldn't have made it in there without them. He had to have people bearing with his burdens, serving and connecting him, walking him up to Jesus when he could not on his own. That sounds like the church, helping one another. There will come a time in your life, I know many of my own when I needed this, but there might come a time in your life where you will be fully drained, cynical, and alone. And you will need people to bring you to the feet of Jesus when you cannot on your own. Church, questions for you. I want you to think about this for a moment. This is key, this is important. If you were in the position of this paralyzed man, who would bring you to the feet of Jesus? Think about who you know. Who would carry you there? And then think a step further. Whose mat would you carry? First of all, would you even let someone carry you to Jesus? And then would you do that to somebody else? Who do you know? Have you made a horizontal connection enough so that you could do that? Consider this. Whose mat would I carry? If following Jesus requires both a vertical and a horizontal connection, are we living out both, or are we settling for something that is less than what Jesus intended for us to live? Is the church, when it's only vertical, is that what Jesus wanted for us? Or did he want both? This story of the paralyzed man, beyond being literally one of the most prime examples for Jesus' lordship as King and God of the world, to be able to forgive sins. It's an absolutely wonderful example of his authority to be able to do this, but also is a perfect picture of who we are called to be. That in the middle of one of his teachings, that Jesus decided to say, this is what we need to focus on. This is such a wild story that his disciples felt the need to put it right in the beginning of a gospel to say, make sure you don't miss this interaction before going any further. They carried him when he was low to the feet of Jesus. And when he saw the faith of those people, he forgave their sins. Our horizontal connections could be the thing that gets someone to the feet of Jesus who may not be able to on their own. Too much vertical with no horizontal, and you end up like the religious teachers in this story who are so focused on the information that they missed out on a changed life. They missed it. It was happening right in front of them and they could not see it. They were so focused on the information and on the details that they missed someone being brought to the feet of Jesus. Do not fall into that trap. I'm not against vertical connections with God. I'm only against vertical without the horizontal. You have to do both. Jesus did not believe in one without the other. Remember, church, that family is messy, but we bear with each other's burdens. And we walk with one another and carry one another. I want to take a second. I brought this cross out here as an example. I love visual examples. First of all, this cross means so much. It is an example of how God loves the world. It is his purest example of how God loved the world, coming and dying for the world, sacrificing himself. He loves all of us so much to do that. But when you see this, I want you to think further, even further beyond that. Look at this for what it really is, a picture of what we need to be as a church, to follow in Jesus' footsteps. We have our John 3:16, that's our vertical connection. And secondly, like we have our John 3:16, it's so funny how it lined up this way. John, the author who wrote the Gospel of John, wrote multiple letters later on to some churches. If you go to 1 John 3:16, here's what it says. It says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren, for others. You have your John 3:16, that God gave his life for us, and then we know love by this, that we lay our lives down for others. You have your vertical and your horizontal. Every time you see a cross, remember the two dimensions needed. Both sides, love for God and love for people. That's our vision statement here at Valley Brook. If you're new, if you didn't know this, we love God, we love people, and it changes the world. Because Jesus loved God and loved people, and he changed the world, and so did his disciples. We believe that if you do those two things, if you follow the greatest commandment that Jesus gave, that the world will be changed, and that the impact of those decisions will continue to impact as life goes on, well past our own expiration dates. Today, our challenge to you is to make a horizontal spiritual move. Make a horizontal move. What are some horizontal ways that we can connect with other people? Here's a few examples. 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you're doing. Colossians 3, 12 through 13 says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. John actually goes on in his gospel and he says, we love because Christ loved us first. We go out horizontal and vertically because Jesus did to us. If we want to live lives like Jesus lived, we need both sides. Too much vertical, and we show up and we think we're better than other people. We take in love for God and no love for others. And as Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. A church is a group of people called to build one another up as we serve for the kingdom. I'm going to call the worship team to come back up now. If you're here and you don't have people who would carry you, first look for whose mat you would carry. Find somebody who you would carry and connect with them. We've been talking a lot about community over these past few weeks. We've been focusing on getting into groups and in our life groups that we have here at Valley Brook. I highly recommend connecting with a group. Maybe joining a group may be your horizontal move that you make, connecting further with other members of the church. When you connect with other people, you get to practice bearing their burdens, and they get to practice hearing yours. And when time comes up, when you need help, they may be there. When they need help, you can be there. Remember the vertical and the horizontal dimensions we need. Because without it, life is joyless and shallow. Don't be like the religious leaders in that story. Do not miss the opportunity to connect with others and live out that horizontal. As it may be the difference between someone getting to Jesus or being left behind. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to come here together and to dive deep into your word. Lord, I thank you for the many examples that we have in your scriptures of seeing the church played out, for us to use as examples and as teaching moments for us to know what we are supposed to be as followers of Jesus. Lord, I pray that we can hear your mission and that we do not miss all of the dimensions needed in that, that we do not get hung up on information, instead that we get caught together in both connecting with you and then taking it out to others. Thank you, Lord, for your scriptures, for your teaching, and for who you are, for sending your son, Jesus, down into the world and crucifying himself and being that horizontal for us. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your care for us and your heart. In your name we pray, amen.